gift that he has given us of prayer.
Hallelujah.
Finish your prayer. Hallelujah.
If you take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. The writer says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Another had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." I'd ask if Brother Emory would lead us in prayer before we begin the preaching.
Father, we thank you for your goodness.
Oh, yes,
God, I thank you for your presence already. God, that you bring your ears and manifest. Thank you for your presence, Lord, in the midst of this place. Father, we know you always did your anointing tonight. Lord, I'm asking you to give him the word. Lord, give him what the answer is, what the word of the hour and the moment is. God, I pray to speak to our souls tonight. Let us hear. Let us hear. Receive the word of the Lord. Let us hear. Receive the word of the Lord. I pray tonight that you're now making the Lord, sir. We may be strengthened. We may come to know you better. Hallelujah.
Strengthening, Lord.
Holy Spirit.
God, will come and speak and minister to us here tonight. In Jesus' name.
You may be seated.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
If we look at this list and the whole list of chapters 11 of Hebrews, and we compare it to what it is today of the church and of the so-called children of God, even us being included, I'd say we'd come up really short. We look at all the things that they've done, and this, without salvation, without the filling of the Holy Ghost, and without sanctification, these people in these lists, they still had to deal with, yes, they'd make the sacrifice today, they'd be clean of their sins, but then comes tomorrow, and it's back again to it, because they had no deliverance from it. They had freedom from their guilt for one day because an atonement was made, but then tomorrow it comes and they do the same thing over because they did not have the sanctification of the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet, with this, they did things that would put the Holy Ghost-filled men of God, so-called today, they'd put them to shame. With less power and with less knowledge, they did not have one word of Scripture. Some of them didn't. Noah didn't have none. Abraham didn't have none. This was before anybody took pen to what God had to say. And yet they put us to shame with what they did, their deeds. If we did that, and we asked the question, if we had to do the same things they did with the knowledge that we had and with the Holy Ghost feeling that we were supposed to have, and if we had to do the same things they did, how would we do them? Would we still be written in Hebrews chapter 11 if we were put in the same situations, or would the writer have left us out of that because we didn't do it the way God wanted us to do it? We are to compare ourselves with these folks. We are, because in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We have some big shoes to fill, guys. We do. We have really big shoes. Because the same Spirit that was with Paul and the apostles when he wrote the books in the Bible, when they did the deeds of Acts, that same Spirit is alive and well today. And if that is true, then there's a reason why things aren't happening like they had back then. You can say what you want to. Yes, things have changed. World has become harder. Yes. But our God has not changed. If He was able to save people back then, the hardest of hearts He could have changed, He can do the same today. And there's only one reason why that would not be taking place as it was in that day, and that's the church. God has not changed. His Spirit has not changed. His methods have not changed. Nothing has changed but His people. And these are the people that we're supposed to look up to. There's nothing wrong with us looking back in Scripture and seeing how the saint of God took hold of a situation, overcame it, had the victory over it, and moved on and did something great for the Lord. They're given to us for us to look back and to see what they did so we can be able to do the same thing and be able to come out on top with the victory that they had. If we're to do this, since we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, there's one thing I understand, that the audience can change the performance. If a master, if you're a violinist, and a master at the violin just came in, sat down in the audience, you're given a solo, it's your turn to stand, and you knew he was coming. You had prepared all day and night because you knew that the man who knew more about it than you did, he knew how it's supposed to sound, how it's supposed to go. You knew how he's going to be there. You try your best. You say if you had any gumption at all in you, you'd want to do exactly the best you could. Because that man knows what it's supposed to sound like, and I want to do the best I can. Because he knows if there's a difference between what I'm doing and what it's supposed to be. And we are compassed about the same witnesses that they had back in Hebrews chapter 11. Those same angels, but the angels, God, the devil, the demons, they are all watching us just as they watched Noah and Abraham and Moses and of David and Samson. They're watching this just us, as same as they did them, as same as the apostles. And they can understand that if they were doing that kind of stuff back then there's a weakness in the church today because it's not getting done today. The same cloud of witnesses that has watched them is watching us today. There's something we need to do then. Let's set things straight. If there's something wrong, let's fix it. Because the cloud of witnesses is watching us, and witnesses are there to testify of something. On that judgment day, if God would, if He wasn't omnipotent, He could call in the witnesses that have watched us all our lives. But He is omnipotent, and He knows it all anyways. So He'll be our own witness as we stand before Him. Can you imagine if there's a line, just picture it. I don't know if there will be, I'm just for picture. If there's a line, and before you, right before you get to the judgment throne, Noah's standing right in front of you. Or Paul is standing right before you. Behind you is David. Behind you is Peter. What are you going to say to Christ when Paul goes up, gives his testimony? I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. And then you come up behind him. What are you going to say? What are you going to say to God? He's going to ask you the same things of Paul, what he did of Paul. Did you follow me? Did you do everything I told you? Did you fight with all that you had within you? And in Paul, you have the testimony of Paul. And you come up right behind him. What are you going to say to God when he asks you, why didn't you do the same things that my son did? My child in the faith. I gave you the same Holy Ghost as I did Paul. And yet you have come up short in your doings. There's no reason for that. There's absolutely no reason. Say, well, Paul was different. No, he wasn't. He wasn't. He was afflicted with the same temptations we are. He was a man just as us. Amen. He was just like us, and yet he did the things they did. There's only one reason for that. It's us. There's no difference in a temptation. Yes, the world has gotten worse, but the Holy Ghost is still the Holy Ghost, and God is still God. There's no reason why the deeds of Christ cannot be done in this day today as they did in the day of Christ. There's absolutely no reason. It's possible, guys. It's possible, folks. There's no reason whatsoever why the deeds of Christ cannot be done in this day and hour. Holy Ghost is, if God is God, then God is God, and God over everything. And there's no reason why it cannot happen today just like it did back in that day. They had a promise, and that's why they pushed on. They had a promise, and that's why they strove and all that they could. They gave it all they had. They had a promise of a Redeemer. They had a promise of one day waking up. And they made their sacrifice the day before, but Jesus came the next day. They saved them, and now, today they haven't worried about the guilt. Today they won't have to worry about falling into the same temptation that they had before, because they've been sanctified by the blood of Christ.
Hallelujah.
They had a promise of that coming, so they're going to follow Christ with all they have until He comes and gives them that. And yet they did it until the day they die, and still did not receive it. We received the promise that they once longed for. We have it. We have what they sought for with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. What they longed for day in and day out. We have it today. We have it right now in our hearts today. And so much more than what they could have imagined. So much more than what they ever thought it could be. Yes, they thought of a Redeemer. It was spoken of by Scripture. But now we have the Holy Ghost also. They did not fully understand what the Holy Ghost was and all the power that He had with, that He could deliver us with and give us the power to use it for the victory of Jesus Christ. They did not know it all, and yet we have it today. We have so much more than what they had back then. There's no reason why it cannot be done today.
Amen.
We also have a promise that has not yet been fulfilled. The promise of one day being eternally in the presence of the Lord before His throne. A promise that's getting closer and closer every day. It's time to straighten up. It's time to shape up. Jesus could come this very hour. Are you ready? We say, I'm ready, I'm ready. Are you really? If you sat down and thought about it, if you sat down and went over your life and what you're doing now, are you ready?
Jesus.
He could come any day.
Come
He's
man.
Coming.
Right.
If you knew it was coming tomorrow, what would you do different tomorrow?
Mm.
That's the question of what you're doing right or wrong, is if you do anything different, if you knew the Lord would come at today or tomorrow. If you change something, that means you're not doing the right thing now.
Mm.
And if you didn't change anything, all is well. Because if you knew the Word of God and knew what He had and He desired of you and demanded of you, and if you didn't change anything, if you knew He was coming tomorrow, then you've done right. You've done what God has told you to do, because you are without guilt. You have stood. You could stand before God and say, absolutely, Lord, I have done what You have asked me to do. I'm completely finished. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I stand before You blameless. What a statement we could make. And it's given to us by the presence of the Lord and by the Holy Ghost and His sanctifying blood. If we're going to do that, if we're going to search our lives, we need to keep it simple. Let's not complicate things. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 3, it says, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. This word, subtlety, it means contradictions. Things that are not supposed to be in there. Things that draw you away from Christ. It's contradictions. It's more than one voice of truth, so to speak. It's two different opinions. It's two different desires. It makes things complicated. One is not that complicated when you think about it. It's not that complicated. It's pretty straightforward and simple.
Yeah.
One is one. If there's one deed that needs to be done, then that's the deed that needs to be done. But if you had another one, if you had another desire, that'll inhibit you from doing that deed. It makes things complicated, but because you have two things that you must tend to, and two things that you must strive to fight over and to try and get through. But if there's one, it's pretty simple. Just do that one, and it's done.
Yes. Amen.
I like what Paul said in Philippians 3 and 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's one thing about that. The mark is not the prize. Us being faithful to God, that's not our prize. The prize is what you cross the mark. The mark is that white line that the runner would have to cross before he could finish his course, before he could finish the race. That's the mark that he's talking about. But the prize is the crown that he would win afterwards. The mark is what we're trying to strive for the prize of the high calling of Christ. That's what it says. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We need to press towards the mark for the prize that is set before us. How do we do that? It says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I looked up that word author. It wasn't what I thought it'd be. It means a chief leader,
right.
Author, captain, or prince.
Right.
It says the general who comes up with a strategic plan. And then for the supreme commander of the army to be the wise thing, he'd give that plan and that strategic action to the general that designed it because he knows it best. He would not give it to some other man who did not know it, who did not write it, who did not plan it or strategize it. He wouldn't give it to some other general. He'd give it to the one who thought of it. He'd give it to the one who planned it, who sat down and sought the time. He knows every in and out of it. He knows every action that needs to take place. And that's what Jesus is. He thought of this thing, if I could put it that way. Him and the Holy Ghost and God as the Trinity back before the world began. They said, let us make man in our image. They made a decision.
Amen.
Let's make man. Let's bring into this world one that we can bestow our love upon, one that we can bestow our Holy Ghost upon, and that we can bless with, and just bless is someone that we can love, and we just want to pour out our blessings upon someone. Let's create man in our own image. And they set, I don't know how they did it, it's beyond me to think of it, but if I could just put it this way, they sat down and they thought about it. He's going to sin when we create him. We're going to give him a free will, and he's going to abuse it, and he's going to sin. We'll make a plan. We'll send Jesus as the atonement for that salvation that can bring them back into fellowship as it was supposed to be at the day of creation. They thought of this thing. They planned it out with the greatest thought that could be put into it. And Jesus is the one they gave it to. The plan of salvation is Jesus. We'll put him in the forefront of it. He'll be the chief leader of it. And we need to look unto him as the author and the finisher of our faith. The one who's going to play it out to the end. The one who's going to bring it to a close. When that morning finally comes and we finally go up to meet Jesus, if it's tomorrow, it's tonight. When that finally comes and we finally go to meet Jesus and it's over. We step in beyond that gate and it's finally over. This world, no, it's finally over for us, so we can go on to be with Jesus forever and ever. Yes. It's going to be Christ that brings us up to it. It's going to be him that puts this plan of salvation finally into the final motions of it, and it's going to be all over.
Hallelujah.
He'll say, it is finished.
Hallelujah.
I long to hear them words, it is finished. That day finally comes, and Christ say, it is finished.
Hallelujah.
Now we can finally go on to be as it has been supposed to be at the day of creation. We've gone to be with the Lord forever and in his love forever and ever. It is finally finished. One of the commentators says this. He's the great leader and president of our faith. He trusted in God. He is the purchaser of the spirit of faith, the publisher of the rule of faith, the efficient cause of the grace of faith, and in all respects, the author of our faith. I believe that sums it up pretty good. He's everything that's got to do with Christianity is Christ. It's even in the word Christianity, it's Christ. If you want to know Christianity, know Christ. And he'll teach you all the ins and outs of it.
That's it right there. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Just as Jesus did, I'm going to endure the cross. I'm going to despise the shame. Why? Because there's a joy set before me. There's a heaven to be won. There's a truth to be learned. There's another opportunity that I can grow another step close to my Lord. Every battle that we fight upon this earth is another opportunity for us either to get close to the Lord or to grow in Him, to get knowledge of Him, that our prayer can be sweeter each and every day. Every object that comes in our way, every hurdle that we have to climb, it just builds our muscles for the next one to come, and we can be one more closer step. Just one more. That each communion with our Lord, each day we spend, each time we bow our knee, it can be one day sweeter, one more step close to our Lord. We can know Him a little bit better. It could be just that much better when we kneel before Him.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 12 and 3 says, consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Albert Barnes says this about it. The reference is to the Jews of the time of the Savior, who opposed his plans, perverted his sayings, ridiculed his claims. Yet regardless of their opposition, he persevered in the course which he had marked out and went patiently forward in the execution of his plans. The idea is that we're supposed to pursue the path of duty and follow the dictates of conscience. Let the world say what they will about it. Jesus did it all because there's a joy set before him. And he is now set down at the right hand of God. He has received his joy. He's fought the fight. He's just like Paul. He's fought the fight. He has finished the course. He has received his joy. And he has left a message unto us who are still upon this earth and are still fighting. Endure the contradiction of sinners. Endure the shame. Despising the shame. Endure the cross. Just fight the good fight. Keep on going.
Amen.
One day it'll be worth it all. When we stand before our Lord and Savior, everything, it'll be brought to our minds, all the trials and the tribulations we fought upon this earth, and it'll seem but nothing compared to 1 second in the presence of our Lord and Savior. It'll be a glorious time. It also says in the last part of that verse, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. God is not ignorant. He knows that we can grow weary. He gives us several scriptures to warn us of it. In Romans 2 and 7, it says, to him by patience, continuance, and well-doing, seek for the glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. By patience, continuance, and well-doing. In Galatians 6 and 9, it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. God is not crazy or stupid. He knows that this life is a hard one. With the world getting the way it is, he knows it's going to be hard and the temptation is going to be weary and just to give it up and just leave it alone and never bother it again. Because he knows what the world is like. He's not ignorant of the world's devices either, the devil's devices. He knows. He knows what it takes to survive in this world and be a faithful Christian unto him. He knows. He's not ignorant of it. But he's given us hope by it. For in due season we shall weep if we faint not. There's a time coming when it'll all be worth it. Just like I said before, it'll all be worth it. Every battle that we have to fight, every tribulation we have to go through, it'll all be worth it. Faint not. The Holy Ghost will give you power. The Holy Ghost will give you strength. If we stay in His Word and in His presence, if we continue in our faith and our prayer, He will be there. He has promised it us. And if He promises, He will achieve it. He is not slack concerning His promises. He will fulfill them.
Amen. That's right. He will.
Also, with that verse, you need to have your convictions set. You need to know what they are and why you believe them. If you don't, you will be easily swayed.
Amen.
How are you going to endure such contradiction of sinners if you are not sure what you believe? This world is going to bring up every thought that can go against what you think, and they're going to be tough. The devil is smart too. He uses his servants just as God will use his servants. But our God is mightier. He's mighty in battle and to the saving of souls. But the devil, he is smart too. He knows this Bible. He knows what you know about this Bible too. He knows what verses you know and what verses you don't know. And he can bring those verses that you don't know and hide them from you. That'll explain the verses you do know and bring them into greater light. And so it's by faith sometimes that we have to say, I don't know what that means, but I know God. And I know He'll show me if I just faithfully believe in Him and trust in Him. But the world's going to be contradictions. They don't like us very much. They don't care for the way we walk because they know it's right and they don't have it and it makes them angry. Any man who's not faithful to God and he sees someone that is, it's just going to make him angry towards... He's not going to get angry at himself. He's going to get angry at the person who's doing right because they got something that he don't have and he wants it. But they're going to bring contradictions to you. They're going to try and tear you down because they know that what you have is real. And if they can't have it or they won't have it, then you shouldn't have it either. And they're going to try and take it from you. So there are going to be contradictions to your faith. We must study this Word. Have our convictions set in what it was supposed to be. This Word gives us an answer to everything that this world can throw at us.
Amen.
This Word knows because it's written by a God who knows all things.
Amen.
He knows every thought. He knows every argument. He knows everything that could come against this Word. He has provided answers for it. Let's get in this Word. Let's read it diligently. Let's pray about it as we read, that we may interpret it justly and rightly, so that we can have a conviction set, so when the world does come, we know the answer. We can say, the Scripture says this. The Lord of all says this. He knows what's going to happen, and He says this about it. We can give them a just answer when the time comes. In Hebrews 12 and 5, it says, and have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as little children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint not when thou art rebuked of him. The object of the apostle in introducing it here is to show the afflictions were designed on the part of God to produce some happy effects in the lives of His people, and that they ought therefore to bear them patiently. If you are going through hard correction by the Lord and He's using the rod on you, so to speak, it's because He loves you. He knows what's best for you. Just follow Him. Just submit yourselves unto Him humbly and with a love in your heart for Him because He loves you. Then you'll come out on top because He wants only the best for you. He will not give anything that will harm you or bring you down the wrong road. He will not lead you astray. He is a good shepherd. He will lead you under the paths of righteousness. He will lead you under the pastures to feed and the waters to drink. He knows which way to go. He knows the paths of this walk. He will show you it if you will be faithful and human. Just humbly bow before Him. Submit yourselves unto the Lord. Because He will. He knows what's best for you. Just follow Him. Give all you got to Him. Just humbly bow the knee. He will answer your prayer. He'll give you what to say.
Come on, brother. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And then there's a great hope at the end of this paragraph or this section of the Scriptures. Hebrews 12 and 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, unto them which are exceeding, exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it be rather healed. There's no reason to sadness when the Lord is chastening you. First of all, it means that He loves you. And second, if you will listen and obey, it'll be the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It'll show you the paths of the Lord. He knows what's best, like I said before. If you will follow Him, it'll lead you the peaceable fruit of righteousness, the right things to do, and the peaceable things to you. There's no peace in your heart if you're running from God, and there never will be until you fully submit unto Him. But when you do, it'll be the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You'll know what to do and how to do it. You'll be doing the right things, and you'll have peace about what you're doing. Contentment with godliness is great gain. If you follow God in righteousness and you're content with what you're doing because you know it's right, it is great gain, as the Scripture says.
Amen. That's right.
It says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Don't push it aside. Don't try and scoop it under the carpet as you sweep. Just confront it. Deal with it as it needs to be dealt with. And it'll come out on top. That's what the Scripture is saying, says, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. There is healing. If God is chastising you, there is healing. Is that a submission unto His will? There's healing for it. Don't push it aside. A wound unhealed will just get infected and grow worse and worse. It'll kill you eventually if you don't get it fixed. But if you get it fixed, it'll be healed. And you can go on and do what needs to be done the rest of your days if you follow Christ and submit unto Him. Make straight paths for your feet. Make straight paths for your feet. Give no place to the devil. Don't put things in your... The devil will give you enough to worry about and enough to fight. Don't put things in yourself's way that will make it even worse for you. You have enough to worry about with fighting the devil and the prince of power of the air. There's no reason for us to give place to the devil and make it worse on us by lacking in our prayer life and our submission unto Him. That just gives place unto Him to make it harder for us to serve Him. That's what that's doing. It's making the paths crooked. Crooked paths are hard to follow. You can't see straight ahead. You don't know where you're going. But straight paths, you can see straight ahead. You know exactly where you're going, and you know where you're going to end up when you get there, because you can see the goal afar off. But crooked paths, and we make them paths crooked. It says for us to make straight paths for our feet, not for God to do it, not for the church to do it, not for the pastors to do it, but for us to make paths, straight paths for our feet. There's something in your life that is hindering you from the work in the Lord, then it needs to go. It is not worth losing your soul over. It is not worth losing the whole... What will it gain a man if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? Anything in this world is not worth one second in heaven. Anything in this world that could tie you down here, that'll keep you from getting up there, is not worth it. It's not worth anything. Say, well, it's a job. There'll be more jobs. It's not worth you living, losing your soul over.
Man.
Well, it's family. Family's not the most important thing in this world. It's God.
Right.
Well, it's friends.
Right.
You can have other friends, friends that'll be faithful to God and help you grow in the Lord. It's not the most important thing in the world.
Amen.
It's your walk with the Lord that is the most important thing. It needs to be given the most diligence and upkeeping. It needs to give us the most thought and preparation is our walk with the Lord. It needs to be given everything because it is the most important thing that God has given us, and that is our salvation. That is our ticket, if I could put it that way. I don't like to use that word because some have abused it, but it's our ticket to heaven. And it's the most important thing that God has given to us. It's our way to get into heaven. It's our way to be with Him forever.
Hallelujah.
It's salvation. It's redemption.
Hallelujah.
And it's the most important thing. Let's not waste the blood of Christ, what He did for us on Calvary, by making our own paths crooked and by making our own selves stumble on what we have put in the way. Let's not waste what God has given us for that. It's not worth it, and it never will be worth it.
Amen.
Keep the path straight. Keep it simple. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Get it out of the way. It's
Amen.
Not worth it.
Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.